All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I talked real fast during announcements. I might get you out 5 minutes early. Depends how well you listen. Depends how well you say amen tonight, all right? Amen. That was pretty weak. Tammy, can't you do something with him? All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to read the first 6 verses together, and you follow along silently. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. We have been talking about the church, and tonight I want to share just a... And boy, I don't like using this word because it gets misrepresented a lot. But I'm going to share you a little philosophy, just something that a truth that will help you. It applies to the church. It'll apply to your marriage. It'll apply to your family. It applies in many different ways, but especially for the church. I call it how to not let the devil take over. How to not let the devil take over. If you would like to build a great church or a great family or a great life, there's something that you need to understand about it. Here's what happens. To build something great, you don't do the same thing all the time. But you do the same things all the time. Let me show you what I mean. Doing one thing and only one thing all the time becomes very monotonous. If you only did one thing over and over and over and over and over and over, and that's all you did all your life. There's people that work on a production line. They push one button every day, 365 days a year that they work, and that's all they do, push one button. And they wonder why they're not happy with their job. There's people that put one screw into one part and pass it down. One screw, one part, pass it down. And they don't do anything else. And doing the same one thing over and over and over, it gets discouraging, it gets monotonous, it gets depressing. And honestly, it's not really much fun to do. Now, the devil, if you would like to be successful, you do many things and keep reproducing them. We would call that word balance. All right? Now, the devil gets into a church or into a home or into your personal life, and he gets you to focus on one thing. And you leave undone many things that should be done. Everybody understand that? Let me keep going here. He doesn't try to destroy them by getting them to do bad. He gets them to focus only on one thing. You know, a lot of churches have ruined themselves not by going to bad things. They just focus on one thing and leave undone other things that should be done. They get so involved with music that the entire church revolves around a music program, and they leave soul winning out, they leave preaching out, they leave feeding the poor out, they leave reaching people out. They just expect people to come watch them perform. And everything is about the precision of their music. I'm for good, practiced music, but I'd rather have, and please don't take this the wrong way, I'd rather have somebody that makes some mistakes that's a soul winner than somebody that doesn't make any mistakes that haven't opened the Bible and showed anybody how to go to heaven in the last 12 months. Yes, see, well, that's not real professional. It's godly. Amen. Who said we're supposed to be professionals? I believe we ought to be prepared. I believe we ought to be practiced. I believe we ought to give God our best. But if you're up there to show perfection, you already failed. You already failed. You see, the Bible says here, I want you to notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. Preach the word. Now watch this. He said, preach. He said, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Wow. He didn't say just get up and preach. He gave us topics by which to preach. He showed us what kind of preaching. Reproof, rebuke, exhortation. Reproof is, we would call it fixing something for before it's broke. All right? Rebuke, that means he gets up and shucks the corn and cleans your clock. Amen? That's preaching like I did a couple weeks ago and just cut loose for a little while. Exhortation means building up. My Sunday morning sermons often are encouraging and building up and helpful and that type of thing. I'm not swinging from the rafters every Sunday morning always, but sometimes. There's supposed to be a balance to the preaching. Everybody understand that? Did you know that if I only preached on one topic all the time, this church would die for sure? Really would. I know preachers. By the way, I'm for standards and convictions. I'm for people being living a biblical way. But if that's all you ever preach, you're going to drive your people away and not have anybody to preach to. I know people that are so solid that every sermon that they have is the same sermon, just a different title. They preach the same stuff. I know others that they get into this... And I'm probably going to get in trouble for saying this, but what's one more thing? You get into these Bible teachers and they get into their exegetical teaching and preaching. And they want to go deep into the Word of God. Well, they go down deep and come up dry, spitting dust. We're going to take the next 5 years and go through the book of Philippians. I hate to tell you something, folks. I've been at a few of those churches. I visited a church like that, came back a year later, and they were only a chapter farther. I'm thinking, what in the world did this guy do for 50 weeks? These people are bored out of their gourd, let me tell you. I didn't even want to go back. And I know some preachers that's all they do. Well, if you don't teach exegetically, then you're cheating their people of the Word of God. Well, I hate to tell you, you'll go through that book and never find one exegetical sermon by anybody ever preached. They were all topical. I have a little statement I say about exegeting scriptures, but I won't go there. But it is funny. You men can see me afterwards, and I'll tell you in private. 2 Timothy 4 teaches us, and it's not bad. It's just not something I'm going to say publicly. There's to be a balance in our church. There's to be a balance in your Christian life. There's to be a balance in your home. Hey, Dad, did you know if you come home, or Mom, you come home, and the first thing you do every day, and you only do one thing at home, and that's yell at the kids, it's not going to be a happy home? Now, every once in a while, they need hollered at. I understand that. But if it's the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over, whatever you're doing to fix it didn't fix it. So we've got to find another way to fix it. The best thing for everybody to do is just obey, and then they don't have to be any of that. Amen? But we won't go there. Ritualism gives a dead church and a dead spiritual life. Ritualism is focusing on one thing and doing it over and over, like this. Y'all know what I mean? They do the... whichever way it is or whatever, I don't remember which way is which, or one's Orthodox and one's Catholic, and I don't remember which is which, and it doesn't matter. The counting of the rosary beads, the saying of the, what do they call that? They call it the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and chanting it almost. And then they go through the amen, 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 you know, the sevenfold amens. Lord have mercy. That's why those priests, priestesses, whatever you call them, wear their dresses all the time. Good night. Ritualism is dead. Those types of churches are not alive. They're dead. Go light your candle. Go take your little wafer and shot of Jack Daniels and you'll be okay. Amen. And light your little candles and you'll be all right. Go pay the priest and go get drunk together at the bar. A balanced church brings excitement and growth. My wife and I made a visit last night on a young couple that visited here Sunday. they're planning on being back Sunday. You know what? The one thing they said, we've never been in church that had so many visitors. They said, we got family that's coming with us this Sunday. We're going to bring visitors Sunday. Is that okay? No, you're not allowed to bring visitors. My wife said, honey, you realize what just happened? I said, what do you mean? She said, we just had visitors excited that we had visitors, and they were visitors. And now they're bringing visitors. I said, that's the way God wants it. And it was not 2 hours after I had already talked to Dr. Anderson. And it was just kind of funny. I thought, if Doc could hear this, he'd be howling right now. It was exciting. It was exciting to my wife and I that visitors were excited that we had visitors. So I had visited them, and they had other family that was here with them. And by the time I got to the other family member's house, they had already called over there saying we were there, and we're knocking on their door, and they said, come on in. We knew you were coming. I'm okay. Here we go. It's exciting. Can I tell you something? That's excitement. You can have all the sevenfold amens. You can have all the orchestration and all of the clubs and different things that you want, but this is exciting. And that's what God wants for us. By the way, the devil gets in and destroys a family because you only do one thing. And if you're not careful, doing one thing can ruin your family. Let me say something here. You have to understand, I'm old enough to say my children are grown. Now, they're not done as far as they still have the rest of their life to live, but I got them all the way through my house and my leadership for the most part. I believe in a godly family. I believe in raising children the right way. Listen to this statement. While my children were growing up, they had experiences, activities, and work away from mom and dad. Okay? Now, a lot of it was controlled. I controlled where they did it, but I made sure that it was in the right types of atmospheres. You say, why? Because they needed it exposed to more than one leadership in their life. If the only people in the world my children ever obeyed were was their mom or me, my children could become failures as adults. My children needed to learn that in Sunday school they were supposed to listen to their Sunday school teacher. They needed to learn at the school they were supposed to obey their teachers. They needed to learn that if they had a job, they were supposed to listen to their boss or they're going to get fired. They needed that. They need to know that they needed to listen to their coach. One of my boys one day got in some trouble at one of his practices and said, Dad, the coach isn't being fair. I said, what did the coach tell you? He told me. I said, you know what? I don't care what you say. Coach is right. But, Dad, I didn't. I said, I don't care what you think you saw. I said, if the coach saw it, obviously you weren't doing enough right for him to think you weren't doing right. So you're wrong. Made him a better player. Made him a better... By the way, I didn't go to the coach and say, what'd you do to my son? Coach never knew I had that conversation. I backed the coach. Everybody doing all right? I'm going to make a statement here. I've watched families, they're almost cultish with their children as they grow up, and they won't let go at all. And by the time that child is ready to leave home, a lot of bad things can take place. And I know what I'm talking about here. I didn't go to any away ball games for my children because I was their principal. I could have gone to every one of them, but I chose not to because my children needed to be away and bring something home that mommy and daddy hadn't already known. Now, what they didn't know is I got in phone calls before they got home and knew what happened, but I never told them that. Now, you say, why? Because they needed some experience away from mom and dad in a controlled environment. By the way, I didn't go on youth activities with them. Say, why? because I was around them all the time. They needed time away from mom and dad, and they needed to learn to listen to the youth leaders and the Sunday school teachers and all those activities. I didn't want to chaperone all their activities. You say, why? Because when they were gone, mom and I had a date night, amen? We may not have gone somewhere, but man, we were able to be alone. That was great. Can I tell you something? If we're not careful, we get so zoned in on just our family, and we get our children so zoned in that the only leadership they'll listen to in the world is mom or dad. And that can be dangerous. Now, I'm a pretty happy person. I'm also a pretty scheduled person. My life is far from boring, trust me. But I live my life in a pretty predictable way. I don't do only one thing, but I do a lot of things, and I do them by schedule. I realize my schedule can change, but there are some things I try to do at the same time all the time. By the way, that's why we start Sunday school at 9:45. Church starts at 10:45, and we start on time. That's why on Sunday nights we start at 6. On Wednesday nights we start at 7. If it gets to 4 minutes till and I don't hear the piano playing and I still hear the music, Brother Stoltz is watching me in there. I'm saying, we've got to turn that music off. We've got to turn that music off. We've got to get the piano playing. I mean, I've got this thing down to a science. And it's like, okay, we've got to get this thing going. Because I believe in doing it by schedule. Now, wait a minute. I get up pretty much so same time every day. I go to bed pretty much so the same time most every night. Not always true, but fairly predictably. Now, I don't get all out of sorts if I've got to change my schedule, but I don't change my schedule all the time. Does that make sense to everybody? I know when I do, what I do, I know how it's going to be done, and that type of thing. Now, I've watched churches get sidetracked. Churches get sidetracked over issues, and they eventually ruin themselves because of it. And listen carefully. I like exciting preaching. I like loud, wild preaching. But did you know you can't build your life on loud, wild preaching all the time? You'll be so mean that nobody wants to be around you. You'll have the appearance of, if you're not screaming and hollering and all that kind of stuff all the time. By the way, a lot of those guys that pastor that way, and I'm not saying that you can't get loud and boisterous, but I mean mean, hard preaching all the time. Brother Hiles got mislabeled. If you listen to all of his sermons, he was very teaching. He was very encouraging. Now, he could cut loose. He would rip your lips off and send them to you in the mail for sure. But he didn't do that every service. About 3 or 4 times a year, he used to call it, he opened up a closet and showed everybody the bomb in the closet. It was only 3 or 4 times a year. But there's to be a balance. You get some churches that are socially minded. So everything becomes socially active. Well, we've got to have the teenagers socializing and reaching teenagers. So we'll put all them together and we'll let them have their own church. And we'll let the children have their own set of classes and things so that they can learn at their level while the adults are being taught to on Wednesday night. And I'm not saying it's sinful, but I hate to tell you something. I'm not going to start a Wednesday night club for my teenagers or my children. They need to be under the preacher and hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Teenagers don't need a separate church. They need to be under the man of God, the pastor, and let him rip their heads off every once in a while. And if they got a bad attitude and won't listen every once in a while, to let everybody know. everybody doing all right? I'm having fun right now. I know churches that get so bus-minded that they can't afford their church anymore and the church goes under. I'm for reaching the bus ministry, but you got to have people in the pews to pay for it and teach them, take care of them once you bring them in. Are they doing all right? Okay. I'm for the bus ministry, but you can't run 400 on buses and have 50 people drive in and take care of 400 kids. It doesn't work that way. You'll lose everybody. I'm having fun. Praise the Lord. The devil will not destroy us, but he may get you to focus on something in only one thing. And because of that only one thing, you'll end up destroying yourself. Can I tell you, the closer to God you get, the less monotonous life gets, the more exciting it is. Did you know soul winning keeps life exciting? It's never the same. You never know what you're going to walk into. The devil wants us to get involved in politics. He wants us to go out and protest abortion clinics. He wants us to battle the sodomites and protest against them in the streets. He wants us to have seminars and make sure that people are having the right motive when they serve God. Can I tell you something? I can't judge your motive. That's between you and God. I just ask you to obey. I'd rather preach to somebody with the wrong motive at church than to nobody at church. Am I doing all right? The devil wants you to focus on all one thing and one thing only so that you miss the balance of the Christian life. Now, by the way, politics is not necessarily a bad thing for you to understand. But I'm not all freaked out and weirded out about what's going to happen. Well, what if Hillary gets in? Then it's the judgment of God on America, and we're that much closer to Jesus coming, amen? And I probably think Hillary might win because Jesus comes back and takes care of the beast and the false prophet, amen? And I won't tell you which one she is, but the false prophet's okay. let me tell you here. You say, but you have to understand something, folks. It's God that raises up the kings and puts them down. And if America does this, it's America's fault. All right? Now, how do we keep all this from happening in our life, in our church, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? I only have 3 points. Oh, yeah, 3 points and we're done. You ready? I'm going to run through them quick. Come to church expecting something, but don't come to church expecting one particular thing. Come to church expecting something, but don't come to church expecting one particular thing. Can I tell you something? People get upset every once in a while at me. They'll visit our church and say, well, I came expecting something, but I didn't get what I was expecting. I thought, well, I didn't get it with you either, so that's okay. You know, I think we ought to come to church expecting to get a truth from God. That's something that can help us. You say, well, I had a need, preacher, and I showed up, and God didn't answer that need that day. I came expecting to get the answer to that problem. Maybe you couldn't see the whole problem, and the answer was there. You just didn't get it because you were focused on the wrong part of it. Don't come to church to expect a certain need in your life to be met. Come expecting God to give you something to be able to use. Come ready to get what God has for you. And by the way, sometimes he's getting you ready for what's coming down the road. Sometimes we expect a certain response from our family, and when we don't get it, we get upset. Okay, now I went from preaching to meddling, didn't I? You come home and expect your wife or your husband to react a certain way, and when they don't, you got your feathers all ruffled and rumpled, and now you're grumpy and bumpy and mean, and you didn't get what you expected to get. Can I tell you something? If she didn't slam the door in your face and beat you up when you walked through the door, thank God for it, amen? You say, well, I expected when I got home that we were going to have a certain meal on the table. Good night. I don't care what my wife fixes. As long as there's something there, I don't care what it is. She gets so mad at me. What do you want at the store? Nothing. What do you want to eat? Whatever you fix. And it really doesn't bother me. You say, why? Because I don't expect any certain thing. I'm going to enjoy whatever it is. And there's some things I've enjoyed that she didn't. There's some things she's enjoyed. I can't say I enjoyed it as much, but we ate it. You know, parents, make sure that you don't expect too much of your children. Did you? Hang on, it's coming back around. So don't pat yourself on the back too hard there, Julianne. All right, now, did you know if you expect of a 4-year-old what you expect of a 14-year-old, that's not fair to the 4-year-old? Did you know most four-year-olds don't even remember life? You know, small children do things that grown children don't do. All right? Don't let it bother you. It's okay. You know, at 3 years old, your child's not going to be a sodomite. I don't care what the world says. All right? Let them grow up. Teach them what's right. But you don't have to be so hard on them. Yeah, little kid, they get tired. They get cranky. They get whiny. And kids go through whiny stages. It's going to happen. Then they turn seventh grade and their brain falls out their ear and they get a bad attitude and it's all over again. Here we go. And it happens. But you got to realize, you have to expect that type of thing. By the way, those of you that are that age, can I tell you something? You're expected to grow up and not act like that. We'll tolerate it a little bit, but that doesn't mean that you should do it all the time. You know, if you're fighting with your mom about the same thing all the time, it could be solved with you obeying. Well, they're just too picky. Well, then you're going to be upset your whole life, because if you were at my house, you're going to do it and do it and do it and do it, whether you're happy or not. Might as well do it and be happy, amen? Okay, I'm hurrying. Sometimes we expect something of ourselves and don't get it. So we get upset or we get depressed over it. You know, we can put some pretty high expectations on ourselves, and if we don't perform exactly the way we think we should, then we're just ready to give up. Brother Stoltz, you see this in the music. I know you do. Somebody makes a mistake, I'm never going to do that again. Why? Good night. I was taught in music a long time ago, and I started playing in bands in fifth grade. If you make a mistake, keep honking through that puppy. Yes, sir. Just keep honking. Just keep getting through it. I've sung in enough choirs and ensembles and quartets and trios and men's groups and mixed groups, you name it. I've made more than one mistake. I will not forget this as long as I live. It was the funniest thing. We had our ensemble there, and our ensemble director actually, with a couple songs, would jump up and sing with us. We were singing in a big concert one time, and we got to this big bombastic part, and there's about a 3-second hold and a rest there, and then we came back in. Well, in that little 3-second hold, he was getting ready to suck some air to get ready, and when he did, he burped in the microphone. Do you know how hard it is for high school students not to sit there and fall down and while you're singing? You could hear us all going, you know. We laughed about it. You know, Mr. Connolly's belching in the microphone at a concert, you know. It was great. Now, wait a minute. Those are funny memories. Now, we didn't stop singing. He didn't stop leading and quit his job over that. Say, what'd he do? Got embarrassed and kept on singing. What else are you going to do? Hang in there. It's okay. We can't control life, but we can control how we respond to it. You can't control life, but you can control your responses to it. All right, I got to hurry. Number two, don't make things in life to be in competition with everything else. If you missed anything tonight, please listen to this. I watch more Christians get disappointed in church. I watch more families get upset with each other over this. Did you know something? Happy people are diversified people. Did you know that happy people enjoy many different things? Do you know I like bowling? I like golf. I like baseball. I like football. I can tolerate watching a little bit of hockey. I don't understand hockey. To me, fighting on ice skates and slapping each other with sticks, chasing a puck going 400 miles an hour does not make sense to me. I respect the athleticism, but I just don't understand it. Now, if you like it, great, but I like sports where I can keep all my teeth in my head. Now, I like a lot of different things. Did you know I like walking outside? I like hunting. I like watching nature. I love watching things grow. I love taking care of plants. I like my garden. By the way, there's lettuce out there if you want it, please. But wash it first. Right, Mung? because the brown spots are not necessarily mud. All right? You know, I enjoy putt-putt, and I can enjoy food. You know, I'm not supposed to compare putt-putt, though, to killing a deer. Those are two totally separate activities. And if one doesn't thrill me like the other, I shouldn't say, oh, this is boring. Teenagers are good at this. Teenagers are real good at this. I have a little motto that I've used with young people my whole life. If it's not fun, it's your fault, not mine. I can have fun at anything I do. I can have fun plunging commodes. You say, there ain't no way. Oh, I have, because I've unplugged a whole ton of them, believe me, in schools and colleges. I go down the hall with the old plunger, it's a miserable job. You might as well enjoy it. Amen, Brother Joe? You've watched me do it, haven't you? Now, I don't do that after I've done it because it gets a little nasty, all right? But before, when it's dry, you can do that. Otherwise, you walk down the hall going, shh, shh, and watch everybody going, vroom. I can't believe you do that. Yes, you can. it doesn't matter what you do. You can have fun enjoying any part of life. You can't live on the mountaintop all the time, though. You're not going to have a mountaintop experience every day of your life. That's not reality. It's not. You need variety of music. But not all varieties will be exactly what you want. I'm not talking about wrong music. But if all you listen to is the twangy Southern gospel stuff, and that's all you listen to, you're going to have a miserable life. You ought to be able to appreciate other styles. And I love listening to the different pianists. They all have a little different style. I like listening to the different instruments. Some of the instruments aren't my favorite instrument, but I still enjoy them. Who would ever put a bass clarinet and a harmonica and a piano together? But man, I love it. It works. That's God's way. And I've learned how to enjoy that. Now, bass clarinet's not my favorite. God knows, Brother Joe, that stupid clarinet, I can't stand those things. If you had to sit through band practice and hear all those things going, kick, kick, all the time, you wouldn't either. It sounds like somebody choking a duck. You know, it just isn't my favorite instrument. And then you get an oboe, or an oboe. Those are really weird sounding. But it doesn't matter. I can enjoy different kinds of music. Everybody understand that? And I'm not talking about filthy rock music and all that nasty stuff, but there's an appropriate type of music, whether it's instrumental, singing, different types of styles that are still appropriate. Variety. You need to learn to enjoy all Sunday school classes and all activities. And all of the service and not compare them the one with the other. Well, I liked when I was in Brother Ron's class because he gave us candy. And when we went to Brother Barnes's class, we didn't get candy anymore. So I don't like Brother Barnes anymore. We are trying to compare one with the other. You are supposed to grow up and meet the level where you're at. Everybody doing all right? Well, I remember when I was in Brother Barnes' class, we did this, and now that I'm with the teenagers, we don't get to do that. We've got to do this. Then you graduate from the teenagers to the adult stuff. Can I tell you something? We ought to enjoy each and not try to compare the other. We ought not try to compare one child with another child. We really shouldn't. You know, all three of my children are different. Praise God. And I'm glad they're not all like the first one. Whew, one was enough. All three of them are different. Can I tell you something? I have learned how to enjoy all three of my children at the level that they are. And we're enjoying life. My children are adults, and I'm enjoying them. People who live, listen to this, People who live with the past and are depressed about the present because they compare with what is with what was. You have people who are depressed in the present because they're trying to live in the past, and they're depressed over because of what was and not what is. Did you know you're never going to have what was again? Right. Never. Doesn't matter if it's a parent that's passed away, a grandparent, doesn't matter if it was friends, doesn't matter what the situation, if it's passed, you can never, ever have it again, just exactly the way it was. So why worry about what was? Why don't we just enjoy what is and not necessarily compare what is with what was? Everybody understand that? Now, in a church, churches change as far as people. People come, people go, people come, people go, people pass away, people come in, they're added. It's never quite exactly the same. But the doctrine should never change. That doesn't change, but the people will. You know, boy, I got to hurry up here. Parents who regret their kids not being at home when their kids are adults are cheating themselves out of another stage of life. They really are. I'm glad my daughter's coming home for the summer, but I'm sure by the end of summer, I'm going to be glad she's going back to college. I've had 9 months without her. Now, wait a minute. I'm going to enjoy her while I got her. I know the days are coming. My boys are gone. They're not coming home to stay anymore. Praise the Lord. Don't try to make things in life compete with the others. I got to hurry. Number three, and I'm done. Don't become a specialist only in life. Don't become a specialist only in life. If I could only preach on one topic my whole life, this church won't go very far. Make a statement. We have a lot of people saved through our church. But I don't preach a lot of evangelistic messages. We're a soul-winning church that goes out and wins people to Christ, brings them to church. They'll get the gospel, but you all go after them at the invitations, bring them down here, win them to the Lord. I'm not preaching them down the aisles. That's what a soul-winning church is all about. Now, there's going to be days where we have a lot of people saved at church. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. But that's not the steady diet. Can I tell you why? Because of the 100 or so folks that were here Sunday morning, there was only 8 that were visitors. If I only preach to 8 people who might be lost, what happened to the other 92 people? I got to feed everybody. Everybody doing okay? That's called that balance. Did you know that if you only ate one food all the time, 3 meals a day, 365 days a year, you would not be healthy? Didn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter if it was deer meat. Doesn't matter if it was cheese. You'd turn into a rat. It doesn't matter if it was a vegetable, but if you only ate one food 3 times a day, every day, though it may have nutrition in it, it's not healthy for you. You need a balanced diet. So you got to have the ice cream, and you got to have the cake, and you got to have the pie, and you got to have the meat, and you got to have the taters, and you can throw the raw vegetables in every once in a while. And some of you, you like turning it into a slurry and drinking it. Go ahead. I don't care how you do it, but balance it out. I want to preach hard on sin, but I want to love sinners while I do it. I want to meet people's needs, and I want to counsel the hurting while I'm preaching. I want to lift the fallen, and I want to encourage the discouraged, and I want to strengthen the weak so that we have a strong, balanced church that can walk with God. That's what God wants in a church. Now, a soul-winning church preaches very little to the lost, but they go out and win the lost. Let me give you this last statement, and I'm done. Don't decide what you will or will not do at church to become a specialist. Did you know there are some people that come to church and they say, I'm only going to go to church and I'm going to do this one thing, and nobody else is allowed to do that one thing. I'm going to go work in the nursery and nobody else can work my time in the nursery, Ms. Ellen. That's called being a specialist. Did you know every once in a while it's okay to say, it's all right? Some of the visitors that I've been talking to, they said, you know, we came in, your church is so friendly. It's one of the few places we've been at church and we didn't worry if we were sitting in somebody else's seat. Somebody didn't say, well, you're sitting in my chair. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Man, I went and preached out of town. I don't even remember what state I was in, but I was preaching, got there, sat down. I was on the second or third row, about where Brother Ron, Brother Barnes is at right there. And this lady walked up. She said, "You're in my seat." I said, "Oh, okay, I'm sorry." So I moved over two seats. "That's so-and-so's seat. Can't sit there either." All right, so I got up and I walked around. I walked over here. They said, "Can't sit there either. So-and-so's sitting there." I said, "Can you point to a chair that's open?" "Yeah, right back there, about fourth row from the back on that side." "All right, thank you." I went back there and sat down. I was preaching there that night. I got up to preach. She didn't look any happier that I got up to preach, and she didn't care. She just didn't want me sitting in her chair. Well, I don't like ladies' meetings. I've been to them before, so I'll never go to one of those. Don't cheat yourself. Y'all doing okay? Man, I'm having fun here. Men's prayer breakfast. Just show up. Have fun. I'm not a professional prayer. I'm not even going to make you pray out loud. Don't worry about it. I don't need Sunday school. I've been trained enough. I don't need it. You better hit the altar because nobody is that well trained. I'm too good to invite visitors. I'll just go, and I don't have to invite anybody to come to church. My Bible says we're supposed to go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in.
That's good.
Highways and hedges. That means everywhere we're at, we invite them to come. Amen? Let's not become specialists. Let's not become, I brought this to breakfast for Sunday school, and nobody else is allowed to bring it because nobody can make it just like I do. You know, I don't think you ought to make the same thing over and over and over again. Try something else. Experiment on us. Amen? See, you can get in such a rut that you only do the same thing over and over and over again. You know, you can go to some of these churches where it's us four no more, and, you know, Granny's got her seat, and don't nobody get close to Granny's seat. Because she's going to cuss you out or spit tobacco juice on you if you do. And bless God, you better not bring such and such to the church picnic because Miss So-and-so is going to bring that. And if you bring that, you're going to offend her and she'll leave the church because you brought the same thing she brought. How petty. But you know, there's people out there like that. Well, I have a dress like Mrs. Bush, so I can't wear that dress. That does not make sense to me. Who cares if you have the same dress? Do you know how many of those were made? That's like me saying I'm not going to wear the certain suit coat because Brother Stoltz has got one that's the same color. Hello. I don't care what Brother Stoltz wears. I can't tell what color it is anyway. Why do we care that if that person went out and bought my dress? They took it out of your closet and paid you for it. No, but I have one just like it, so I can't wear that anymore. God bless you. We get so petty. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. I think I just went to meddling. Let's not let the devil's plan work at our church. Let's not get so focused on one little thing. One little thing. Well, the preacher didn't ask me to do that. He's never asked me to do that. Well, so-and-so always does it, so I can't do that. Says who? Says who? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's not get so focused on one thing. Let's be balanced. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Boy, it takes a balanced life. Let's focus on many things and keep repeating those many things in our life.